We are continuing in Mark's gospel this morning, where we've been for a little bit recently, and we are starting with verse 28. One of the scribes came near and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, he asked him, "Which commandment is the first of all?" Jesus answered, "The first is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength.' The second is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' There is no other commandment greater than these." Then the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and besides him there is no other. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, this is much more important than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." After that, no one dared to ask him any question. This is the word of the Lord. Would you join me again in prayer? Loving God, as always, it is my prayer in the next moments that more and more be seen of you and less of me. Amen. Back in 1998, an anonymous donor, flip my words there, contacted an advertising agency. And he had an idea for a local billboard campaign because he wanted people to think more about God. The donor did not want any logo, address, website, or phone number published, just straightforward messages that would rightly represent the God of the Bible. The intention, again, was to spark thoughts in the readers' minds about God and God's love for them. With some conversation with the ad agency, they settled on a simple, easy-to-read message, or simple, easy-to-read messages that were going to be in white type set against a black background with all quotes signed by God. The campaign was scheduled to run for 3 months in South Florida, but it was picked up by the Outdoor Advertising Association of America and used for their national public service campaign in 1999. As a result, God Speaks messages appeared on over 10,000 billboards in 200 cities across America, all free of charge, with donated space valued at $15 million. You may remember some of these. Here are a few of them. "Let's meet at my house Sunday before the game. God. I'm an awesome dad. God." This is one of my favorites. "What part of thou shalt not did you not understand? God." And the reason I thought of this particular campaign today in context of this sermon was the one that said the following: "That love thy neighbor thing, I meant that. God." I have said before that if someone were to ask me about Christianity or being a follower of God, I or you could do a lot worse than simply quoting, "Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." If we really could do these two things, everything else would be gravy. It would be easy, and it would follow the way it was supposed to, right? If you really think about it, if you could truly do these two things on a daily, weekly, monthly basis, if the church could truly do these things on a daily, weekly, monthly basis, it would be all good, so to speak. As you know, I never give a sermon without talking about context and what's going on, and that's important today, so let's dig into that a little bit. What has been going on before this scripture is Jesus, as he does in the Gospels, is kind of sparring with the authorities, specifically in Mark. Back in chapter 11, the Pharisees ask him, "By whose authority are you teaching?" And he traps them in a little word association by saying, "I tell you what, if you tell me who, was John's baptism from God or from man, I'll answer your question." They get tripped up and they say, we don't have an answer. And Jesus says, well, then I don't have to answer, and moves on. In chapter 12, we have the thing where he is questioned about paying taxes. Is that lawful? Should Christians pay taxes? Jesus' answer, which we read in the scripture, stunned them into silence because of the brilliance of it, was give to the emperor what is the emperor's, and give to God what is God's. Then again in chapter 12, a different group tries to test him with this absurd little thing. Okay, so we've talked about in the Bible how there was this policy that if your brother passed away, and his wife had nowhere else to go, that you would then marry the wife. And so they come up with this absurd scenario of this happens, there are seven brothers, and this happens seven times, that that a husband passes on, and so she just marries the next brother, and the next brother, and the next brother. By the way, when they all die, whose wife will she be in heaven? Jesus kind of sidesteps all of it. He, to his credit, doesn't say, that's nonsense and would never happen ever. What he says is, God is the God, not of the dead, but of the living. And very artfully, simply sidesteps the nonsense and continues on. So we have all of that background before we get to this morning and what Jesus is saying and the person who comes up and asks him that. And that's important context because, again, there's this back and forth going on. Some commentators will tell you that, in a way, this particular passage is the fulfillment of Mark's gospel. In Mark 1:15, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. When we cap off this chapter in verse 34, where he says, you are not far from the kingdom of God, and it says, after that, no one dared to ask him any questions. It's in like a courtroom where it's like, okay, the defense rests and nobody has anything to say about it. And of course, right after this is when Jesus enters Jerusalem and ultimately is, tried and crucified. But this is kind of a capstone in a way of Mark's gospel. And that language is deliberate. Nobody asked him any more questions. There was nothing more to say. Off he went. But there is, of course, a contrast in the scripture I read, right? Because I mentioned how they are testing Jesus and testing Jesus and testing Jesus. But then we have this scribe that comes to him who doesn't seem to be testing him. It's certainly possible that him asking this question of Jesus initially is that he has an axe to grind. But commentators will tell you that more likely what was going on is that he was impressed. He had been listening to the answers that Jesus had been giving to questions, and he was impressed and wanted to have a dialogue. I think it's also important to note in this particular passage that for as much as the Pharisees and Sadducees and the scribes and all of that have been antagonistic, this particular man not only engages in dialogue with Jesus, but he also critiques his own religion, right? At the end of what he says, all of this, what you're saying, is much more important than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. He is able to critique his own religious practices and say, hey, you know what you're saying makes sense. And that's probably more important than necessarily following a list of things and following God. He attempts to love God more and his own religion less. Do we, as followers of God, attempt to love God more and our own religion less? Sadly, I would say at times the answer to that is no. However, what Jesus is saying here is that we should, in fact, be attempting to love God more, and our own kind of rules and religious parameters and all of that stuff less. It's not that we throw everything out the window. It's not that we say nothing is important that has come before, or we don't have any rules or traditions that we follow. But if those things are getting in the way of loving God, then they're getting in the way of loving God. And that's not what we're supposed to be doing. The other important thing And I was marveling with a colleague on Facebook last night, as a matter of fact, because she posted for prayers of support for all preachers stepping into a pulpit in light of what's coming on Tuesday. And I am always amazed at how the lectionary, which is laid out way, way ahead of time, will have scriptures that speak to whatever is going on that particular week in the world. And so in this particular story that we read, what is happening? We have a scribe who is normally considered the bad guy. We have Jesus, and what happens? They talk to one another. But more so than that, they actually listen to one another. They find common ground in the end, which they couldn't have done if both of them were simply hurling their viewpoint at the other without listening. Who have you done this with recently? Who have you found in your world and in your life that might not agree with what you think or what believe, or however you want to put that? Have you taken the time to have a conversation with somebody, to really listen to back and forth about what your differences might be and why they might be? It may be that you don't find common ground, but there is nobility, for lack of a better term, in the attempt. And it is very clearly under the heading of loving your neighbor. They listened to one another and they found common ground. Would that we do the same. So the word we've talked about before, that in the Greek there are many different words for love. There are four different words. They have four ways of expressing it. In particular, this word in the Greek is agape, and we've talked about how that is a Christian love. It is obviously always considered important in Scripture. Some examples of this, Paul lists it as one of the fruits of the Spirit when he is laying them out. In 1 Corinthians 13, of course, the famous love passage ends this way, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. Paul elevates love above those other two. And of course, in 1 John 4, whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. So love obviously is an established, important thing in following God. But what Jesus does in this passage is connect two things that not everybody connects all the time. It's unusual what he does. So let's talk about that for a second. He starts out by quoting or talking about Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart. Recite them to your children and talk about them when you are at home and when you are away, when you lie down and when you rise. Bind them as a sign on your hand, fix them as an emblem on your forehead, and write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. This was commonly known as the Shema. It was recited every morning and every evening by faithful Jews for generations. So Jesus is partly affirming his Jewish heritage in saying this, but he's also using language that his listeners would have immediately recognized and would have had literally on their hearts. But the connection comes when he then connects that passage with Leviticus 19, 9 through 18. I'm not going to read all of that, but I'm going to hit the highlights. In Leviticus 19, here are some instructions. You leave gleaning for people who are poor, who can't afford. No stealing, no dealing falsely with others. No lying, no swearing falsely by God's name. No defrauding your neighbor. No keeping wages that are supposed to go to somebody else. Don't revile the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind. Don't render unjust judgments. No slandering. No hate in your heart for kin. No taking vengeance or bearing a grudge. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus is connecting these two passages in a way that has not necessarily been done before. It's not just loving God. It's not just loving your neighbor. Those things are connected. And they're connected because of God, obviously. What Jesus is saying is that you can't have one without the other. They have to be held in tension. You can't love God and not love your neighbor, and you can't love your neighbor without loving God. That's kind of the logic circle that we're dealing with here. Faith in God is equated with the love of God. The love of God is equated with loving your neighbor. In order to show your faith in God, it is necessary to love your neighbor. There is no love of God except through love of neighbor, and there is no love for neighbor without love of self. All of those things are kind of the theological connections that Jesus is making in connecting these things and laying them out. And it's important to note that these three loves are not progressive. So in other words, it's not a progression of you love yourself first, then you love your neighbor, and then finally you love God. They're all woven together, right? It's a three-chord strand woven together. They're not separate things. They're not steps on a path. All of them are interwoven. And in a lot of ways, what Jesus is saying is that all three must exist for any of the three to be authentic. This is not easy. It's just not easy. With all of the rhetoric that has been present in our world during an election season, there are all of the time, things that I see or hear that make me so angry, that test my faith, that cause me to think, how is that person a beloved child of God? That's where the rubber hits the road with Christianity and in faith in a lot of ways. But this is in black and white. It's right there in the Bible. Jesus said it. It is not something that we can set aside and go, well, that's too hard, so I'm not going to bother with it. It is right there, and we are called to practice it. With all of that in mind, as you might imagine, there are any number of people who have written about these commands together. And so I thought an appropriate way to kind of close out this message would be to share some quotes that I found that I liked in writing about kind of this idea or these passages together. Whoever therefore thinks that he or she understands the divine scriptures or any part of them, so that it does not build the double love of God and of our neighbor, does not understand it at all. Whoever therefore thinks that he or she understands the divine scriptures or any part of them, so that it doesn't build the double love of God and of our neighbor, does not understand it at all. What you must do is love your neighbor as yourself. There is no one who knows your many faults better than you do, but you try to love yourself notwithstanding. And so you must love your neighbor no matter how many faults you see in them. I loved this one because choosing to do things that can kind of be against the norm can bring consequences, right? If we choose to show love, particularly if we are a part of a group and there are preconceived notions about what that group is going to say or what that group is going to do, there could be consequences. One famous theologian said this: let the consequences of your obedience be left up to God. Let the consequences of your obedience to God and to the scriptures be left up to God. The love of our neighbor in all its fullness simply means being able to say to somebody else, what are you going through? That's that back and forth in that conversation, right? Are we taking the time to try and have a conversation with someone else who might disagree with us and ask them, what are you going through? Why do you feel that way? What has led you to the place that you are right now? It is, as I have mentioned, that be curious and not judgmental. Any religion that professes to be concerned with the souls of people and is not concerned with the slums that damn them, the economic conditions that strangle them, and the social conditions that cripple them is a dry as dust religion. Any religion that professes to be concerned with the souls of people and is not concerned with the slums that damn them, the economic conditions that strangle them, and the social conditions that cripple them is a dry as dust religion. That was Martin Luther King Jr. The Christian value of love your neighbor doesn't mean you only love your neighbor if they're exactly the same as you. It means allowing everyone to stand in their own truth and be proud of who they are. When they have really, this is another commentator, when they, us, Christians, however you want to put that, have really learned to love their neighbor as themselves, they will be allowed to love themselves as their neighbors. When they have really learned to love their neighbors as themselves, they will be allowed to love themselves as their neighbors. And last but not least, I have seen variations of this little, I don't know if you'd call it a poem. I don't know if you'd call it a directive. I've seen it on t-shirts, I've seen it on posters, I've seen various iterations of it, and here's the one I'll choose to share to close this message. Love your neighbor. Love your neighbor who doesn't look like you. Love your neighbor who doesn't think like you. Love your neighbor who doesn't love like you. Love your neighbor who doesn't speak like you. Love your neighbor who doesn't pray like you. Love your neighbor who doesn't vote like you. Love your neighbor, no exceptions. Amen.